This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, Brother Alex. I appreciate Brother Alex always taking our prayer request and then also for filling in for me when I was out teaching Sunday school also. This morning, we're back in the book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter number 20, so we're making pretty good progress going through the book now. That first few chapters of Ezekiel, there was so much in there that is found nowhere else in the Bible. We spent a good deal of time going through those chapters, so it took us a little longer. But now we're pretty much moving a chapter at a time, and we got all of chapter 19 covered last week, and we began chapter 20, so we won't restart chapter 20, but I'll just give you a little bit of what the first few verses of chapter 20 were about, so that'll help us as we go into verse number 8 in just a moment. In chapter number 20, we see that God delivers through Ezekiel a message to those that are in exile there in the land of Babylon. This message that is really a history lesson. And you really could take Ezekiel chapter 20 and parallel it with Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is delivering his, some people call it the defense of Stephen. I just call it his last sermon. He is basically preaching to the Jewish Sanhedrin there who are about to have him stoned. And in the course of that, he delivers a history lesson to the religious leaders of Israel, reminding them from where God had brought them and their fathers, and reminding them of the rebelliousness of their fathers all the way back to the beginning. And he basically says, and you're no different, but today you have an opportunity to change all that. That's basically the gist of his sermon. And it's probably the best sermon in the New Testament if you just want to read a sermon. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 20 is a good parallel for that. And I have to feel like when Stephen was delivering his sermon there, he had to have been thinking in part about this portion of Ezekiel as Ezekiel lays out from God a history of Israel and how time after time God in his grace gave them another opportunity. They still were rebellious. And so it's that same cycle that we see throughout the book of Judges later on in the history of Israel, where after Exodus, they get to the land, and then it's just that cycle where God blesses them and they do okay for a while. Then they start becoming complacent. Then they become rebellious against God and fall into idolatry. Then God has to judge them for their sin. They'll get right for a little while, and it's just that vicious cycle that continues over and over again as a pattern, really not just in the book of Judges, but throughout the Old Testament. And we see that here in Ezekiel 20. So that kind of lays out the framework of what we're looking at in the chapter. Let's begin with verse number 8. God said that he brought them out of Egypt, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So again, as I mentioned last week when we started chapter 20, this chapter gives us some information about the children of Israel and their spiritual condition when they were still in the land of Egypt that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture, to the best of my knowledge. And that is that they were worshiping the idols of Egypt while they were in Egypt, not just the Egyptians worshiping the idols of Egypt. And so God says, you were doing the same thing, and I had to pour out my fury upon your fathers for doing that. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Now, what God is saying here is that your fathers were practicing idolatry, and I had to judge them for it, but I could not just leave them sitting down there in the land of Egypt because everybody around them knew that my name was attached to them. And so because of my name being attached to them, for my name's sake, I brought them up out of the land. You know, it kind of makes me feel like, kind of reminds me of a lot of Christians too. I can think even in my own life, maybe you can think in your life, there are some times that God has had to chasten me since that time when I was 6 years old and got saved. There have been times in my life growing up as a Christian that God had to chasten me for things. But I'll be honest with you, He wasn't nearly as harsh with me or done with me as He could have been. And I have to think in part it's because I was carrying His name. And so for His name's sake, He was kinder to me than I deserved. And so you might relate to that in your own life. That's the way God was dealing with the children of Israel. Because of His name's sake, He's still going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And then they're not going to get off scot-free from their sins and their idolatry. But He wasn't going to leave them down there to rot and disappear in the land of Egypt and be absorbed into Egypt, because they were His chosen people. And for His name's sake, He was going to bring them up out of there. All right, verse number 10. Wherefore, in other words, because of that, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Now, did they come out of Egypt because of anything they did? No. In fact, if it was up to them, they'd have still been down there. They would have been miserable, but they'd have still been down there. By the way, again, just some good parallels to the Christian life, because there are some times as Christians when we're out of God's will and we might be miserable, but we have a habit of just, when we get in a rut, we just stay there. It's just human nature. And so we need to learn some lessons from this. Yes, it's a history lesson for the Jews, but there's some good that we can garner for it for ourselves as well. Wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Okay, so this is the Exodus story when they leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Now, what are the statutes he's talking about here that he gave them in the wilderness?
The Mosaic Law,
that's right. The Ten Commandments, that's right. All of that, all of what he gave them at Mount Sinai was in the wilderness. So it included the Ten Commandments, that's what he started with. But then it ended up being the whole Mosaic Law. He gave them His statutes. He said, if a man do them, he shall even live in them. In other words, he will do well, he'll prosper if he follows them. Moreover, also I gave them my, what?
Sabbaths
to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Now remember, that word sanctify means to set apart. And so God said, I gave you the Sabbath as a special thing between me and you, that you would know that I set you apart. This is one of the biblical rationales for that statement that I make on a regular basis. God did not give us the Sabbaths. He gave the children of Israel the Sabbath. And so those that were under that covenant, as Brother Alex was saying, the Mosaic covenant, they're the ones to whom God gave that special sign of the Sabbaths. We're not under that Mosaic covenant, never have been under that covenant. My ancestors weren't under that covenant, and neither were yours, unless you're Jewish. But even if you're Jewish today, you're not under that covenant. You're under the new covenant. And so God said, I gave them the Sabbath as a sign of that special relationship between me and you.
If everybody was under it, they wouldn't be sanctified. That's right. Brother Alex is right. What a great point, Brother Alex, that if everybody was supposed to be under the Sabbath, that wouldn't be a special something for Israel, because that's what sanctified them or set them apart. It was a sign that they had been set apart. So great point. Good observation there. So God gave them the Sabbath for that reason. And, you know, nowadays it seems like online there are so many of these Hebrew roots people who think that as Christians we're supposed to go back to following the law. That is the total opposite of what Paul preached throughout the book of Galatians and the entire New Testament. And we have proof right here that it was for Israel, not for New Testament Gentile believers. Verse number 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. Did they rebel against God while they were in the wilderness? Oh yeah, they sure did. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Do you remember there at Mount Sinai when Moses came back down the mountain and Joshua was with him? He had that first copy of the Ten Commandments. Remember, he starts back down the mountain and Joshua says, it sounds like the sound of war in the camp down there at the foot of the mountain. And Moses said, that's not the sound of war. They got back down there and sure enough, there were all the children of Israel dancing around that golden calf, half naked, rock music playing, I'm sure, and doing all they were doing, worshiping that golden calf and calling it Jehovah while they were doing it and saying, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. They definitely rebelled against God. God definitely, what he's describing here is exactly what happened there at the foot of the mountain. And remember, God told Moses, Moses, you go stand over there with yours because I'm fixing to destroy the rest of them. I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses, on his own part of the people, he went to God as their mediator and he begged God not to destroy them. And God hearkened to a man that day. The Bible says God repented of what he was going to do. We talked about it when we were going through the book of Exodus. That doesn't mean God changed any of who he is or his attributes or what he is, but he changed the direction he was going to take to get to his destination. Don't ever think that you or I, either one, can treat God like a genie in a bottle and force him into a certain path to get where he wants to go with us or with anybody else. He can go any path he wants to go. He can change course midstream if he wants to, because he sees it all before it happens. And he was going to destroy them, still was going to get to where he wanted to go with a nation that were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because of the prayerful mediating of Moses, God repented, changed his mind, changed his heart about how he was going to get to that point. He said, okay, I won't destroy him. Verse 14, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. God said, listen, for my name's sake, I didn't destroy them, but I had to deal with what they were doing because it was a bad testimony on my name's sake. It reminds me a whole lot of what Paul was talking about to the church there in Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians when he talked about those I referenced last week on Sunday morning in the sermon, where there were some in the church that were eating and partaking of the Lord's table unworthily. And finally, after a certain point, God just took them on home because they were just dragging God's name through the muck and mire of the world, as one of my teachers used to say. And, you know, that was damaging God's testimony, not just their testimony, but God's testimony. And God said, I wasn't going to allow your forefathers to do that to my name. And so that's why I had to deal with that. But yet I spared them for my name's sake. Verse 15, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. All right, verses 15 and 16 here, of course, this is talking about after Mount Sinai. Remember, they got all the way up to the border of the promised land, right up to the Jordan River there. They sent their spies over the Jordan River into the land. Remember that song from Children's Church? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes of clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, those 2 good spies brought back the report. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, there are big walled cities, but with God's help, we can do it. It's a beautiful, bountiful land. Who are those 2 good spies? Joshua and Caleb, that's right. But did the people listen to Joshua and Caleb? No, they went the democratic route. They listened to the majority. By the way, democracy always leads to chaos and confusion. They listened to the majority, didn't trust God. As a result, God said, okay, I'm not going to give you the land right now. You can go back out into the wilderness, wander around there for a short little time of about 40 years. And when you're all dead, I'll let your children go back and we'll try this again. And so in verse 15, we see that's what's being referenced here, that God would not bring them into the land, even though he brought them right up to the border of it. Isn't it a tragedy that those of that generation that he brought out of the land of Egypt saw the great, amazing things he did when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, saw him come down to the top of Mount Sinai with it a smoke and on fire, and yet they didn't get to go into the promised land? How many Christians have you known growing up that they clearly were saved and you saw that God did some great things in their lives trying to bring them to where he wanted them, but then at some point they said, I'm sorry, I just don't have enough faith to go take the next step. And they pulled up short of all the riches that God had for them in this life and rewards in the next life, because at some point they reached something in their lives where they just didn't have enough faith to trust God for that next thing. And as a result, nobody ever stays right there in the same place. They start going backwards. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel, and that's what happens to every Christian that gets to that point. And they stop trusting God. Maybe it's for something that they want to happen. Maybe for it's something, but maybe it's something that they thought was going to happen and it didn't happen the way they wanted. But whatever it was, their faith in God floundered. And they started going backwards in their faith and in their Christian life. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing the children of Israel did. By the way, I had a different chiropractor, not Dr. Crow, but years ago told me that milk isn't good for you. I don't know if it is or isn't good for you, but I just know the Bible describes the land flowing with milk and honey as an abundant good thing. And so the children of Israel certainly thought milk and honey was a good thing. Verse 16, God said, they despised his judgments and polluted his Sabbaths, and their heart went after their idols. You know, it was this period of time when Stephen in Acts chapter 7, in talking to the Sanhedrin in his sermon there, he recounts how they were worshiping Moloch and the god of their star Rimfan. I've preached sermons about it. I've taught Sunday school lessons on it. There was a star that the children of Israel back then was worshiping as the symbol of their God. It's the same thing the Babylonians were doing. It's the same thing the Egyptians did in their worship of Osiris. That star that they were worshiping is still the star that the children of Israel, the physical descendants that live in the land, are worshiping today. And that star they call the Star of David has nothing to do with David, has nothing to do with the God of this book. That six-pointed star is still the star of their god Rimfan, and it's Babylonian worship. And they're still involved in the Babylonian worship today that their fathers were involved with in the wilderness and that Stephen preached about in Acts chapter 7. It's just that same old mystery Babylon in Israel. Verse 17. Brother, do you want to say something?
No, sir.
Okay.
My mind's just rolling.
Verse 17. Nevertheless, God says, mine eye spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. Now, there were some that did get destroyed in the wilderness. Can you think of any God destroyed while they were there in the wilderness? I think of a couple of different times. Some of them got destroyed.
Korah,
that's right. Korah's rebellion. What's that?
Korah, his family, and everything.
That's right. Korah and all those that followed him and their families, you're right. Remember, God said, everybody that's on his side, go stand over there. Everybody that's not, come stand over here with me. That's what he told Moses to say. And the Lord opened up a pit there in the earth, swallowed them up, and it closed back over. They went straight down to hell. There was another time I'm thinking about where God sent fiery serpents into the midst of the camp of the Israelites and bit them. Then Moses did, as the Lord told him, had that brass serpent put on a pole there in the middle of the camp. And all those that looked on it, God would heal them. But those that wouldn't, those that refused, they died right there in the wilderness.
When the medicine was right there in front of them.
Yeah, when the medicine was right there in front of them, that's right. So there were definitely those who did get destroyed in the wilderness, but God in His grace did not destroy them all, even though they all deserved it on more than one occasion. Verse 18, but I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. That's that generation that were still children when they got up to the Jordan River and turned around and left again. God said He would give their children another opportunity. Verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. So in other words, God's saying, I reminded their children of the same promises that I made to the parents. The parents blew it, but I gave the children an opportunity. What did they do with it? Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. God said, the children deserve for me to do the same thing with them and destroy them. But for my name's sake, as a testimony to these Gentiles around them, I did not destroy the children's generation either. Verse 23, I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Now you read these three verses and you say, it says that God gave them statutes that were not good. What does that mean? Does that mean God told them to go do bad things? No, that's not what it means. It means that God said, don't do this, and if you do it, this is going to be the result of it. Now, for somebody that keeps those, that's not bad. But for somebody that's rebellious, and you tell them don't do something or this is going to happen, what do they go do? Well, they go do it anyway, don't they? You've seen kids. You were a kid. Probably did it a time or two yourself. And so that's what God is saying here. And verse 26, he is talking about their children being offered to Molech, to Baal, as sacrifices. Same thing that we see throughout the book of Judges. And, you know, those liberal skeptic scholars can say all they want to that the children of Israel didn't offer actual child sacrifice. They very well did. They offered their own children as burnt offerings to their gods. The same thing that the pagans around them were doing, no different. Sounds a lot like America, yes, sacrificing children. Yep. And by the way, every time they offered their children as sacrifices, they did it because they thought it was going to bring them some benefit. Yeah. It was the height of selfishness. Convenience for me. That's the same reason that all those people in the ancient world offered child sacrifices. It's because they thought it was going to bring a benefit to them. So they sacrificed their child for their own comfort and safety and well-being. The Phoenicians did it. The Carthaginians did it. The Canaanites did it. And the Israelites did it too. A lot of Americans have done it too. By the way, you don't have to kill them in the womb to sacrifice your child for your convenience. There are a lot of Christian parents who have sent their kids off to schools they shouldn't have sent them to, or allowed them to sit in front of that television set and be indoctrinated with the devil's propaganda when they shouldn't have. Because it was easier to just use the TV as a babysitter than to raise their children. Or they've sacrificed their children for their own convenience and that they've put their job or something else, maybe a hobby, over having their kids in church, in the house of God, or one thing or another. But for their own convenience, they've sacrificed their children's spiritual well-being. Verse number 27, I'll stop preaching. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices. And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out there their drink offerings. God said, even when I did let them go into the land, they got into the land, and what did they do? Why, they immediately started doing the same thing that the Canaanites in the land were doing. They started looking for those high hills. I'm going to kind of draw it here on the whiteboard. They went to the tops of those high hills where there were groves of trees standing there. And then when they went up to those groves of trees on the high hills, they started worshiping those gods and goddesses of the pagans up there, just like the Gentiles around them were doing. And he said, they had the groves of trees, which always had an altar of Baal in the middle. So here's the point in a circle that is still used in the occult, witchcraft, and Freemasonry today is one of their highest, most powerful symbols, a point in a circle, the altar of Baal surrounded by a grove of trees. He said, you did the same thing on top of those high hills that the Gentiles around you were doing when you got to the land. Verse number, and poured out drink offerings. So in other words, they offered sacrifices on the altar and they poured out drink offerings. Same thing as offering a sacrifice to their gods. Verse 29, "Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereinto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bema unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom after their abominations?" He's talking to those that are in exile. He's saying, are you doing the same thing they were doing? "For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel?" Remember, this whole chapter started because some of the elders of Israel had come to Ezekiel and said, "Ezekiel, we want you to go to God and tell him we need some information. Would you go get some answers to our questions?" That's how we started chapter 20. And God said, "You're doing the same thing your fathers did back there. Should I regard your questions? Should I feel like I have an obligation to answer your questions?" God says, I won't even be inquired of by you. I'm not even going to let you talk to me. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which come into your mind shall not be at all. That ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone." God said, listen, if I give you what you're hoping is going to happen, what you're wanting, if I give you what you're praying for, which is not for your good, then you're going to keep doing just like you've been doing. And you're going to give the credit to those gods of wood and stone you've been praying to. So God said, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to save Jerusalem. I'm not going to let you go back to the land and just keep right on going like you were going. God said, I'm not going to let that happen. So just go ahead and put those thoughts out of your mind now. You're not going to get what you've been hoping for. So, you know, God said, I'm not going to be inquired of by you. But he did go ahead and give them an answer. They didn't deserve it. But he gave them one. It just wasn't the one they were wanting to hear. What a scary thing it is, though. Again, like I said last week, when God said, I don't even want to talk to you. Don't even bring your questions to me. But that's the message he was delivering to them. Verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people and there will I plead with you face to face." Now, what we're going to see in the rest of this chapter here is, you know, time and time again in the Old Testament, God pronounces judgment against the children of Israel for their sin. But over and over again in all the minor prophets and here in Ezekiel 2, God doesn't leave them there in a hopeless state. He says, but. And then he tells them about the grace that's coming. Another chance that's coming. How many times in your Christian life has God given you another chance? I know he has in this preacher's. And God is not going to leave the people of Israel sitting there in exile. He just told them, I'm not going to give you what you've been praying for. It's not going to happen. But I'm not through with you. What he was trying to communicate to them is that he was going to deal with them the way they needed him to deal with them, not the way they wanted him to deal with them. We've all been children before. We all, as children, had a certain way we wanted our parents to discipline us when we were wrong. But that wasn't always the best way for us to be disciplined, the way we wanted to be disciplined. And if we had good parents, they didn't discipline us necessarily the way we wanted them to. They did what was in our best interest for our good in the long run so that we didn't go back and do it again. And that's the message God is communicating here to the children of Israel. Now, he is beginning to talk to them about the fact that he's going to allow them to just be scattered throughout the nations. And that is what was about to happen. Some of them were already there in exile in Babylon. Those that were still back in Jerusalem and back in the land of Judah, they were going to get scattered too. But God said in verse 35, I will bring you out of the wilderness. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. God said, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there will I plead with you face to face. What this is God telling the people is that he was going to scatter them among the Gentiles. And once they were scattered among the Gentiles, the wilderness of people, there where they were isolated, alone, out of their comfort zone, away from home, there he would speak to them face to face. And you know, sometimes that's what it takes to get through to someone who's stiff-necked and hard-hearted, is to put them in a place where they're out of their comfort zone, they're isolated and alone, and then God can begin to deal with that person. Hopefully, God doesn't have to do that in your life or mine. But if that's what he has to do, he's not beyond doing that. And that's what he did for the children of Israel. He had to get them totally out of the land until they would finally realize, we better listen to him. That's the point he's trying to make here. God is a good parent. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt... about to lose my voice. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. When he talks about passing under the rod, that's the rod of judgment. And any good parent uses a rod at times to discipline their children. Parents that say, I don't spank at all. Well, I'm sorry, but they're wrong. There are times you're supposed to use the rod. And the book of Proverbs teaches that too. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Did God have a way of getting rid of the rebels that were the troublemakers? Yeah, he sure did. Took them out of the land and he dealt with them one way, and those that decided to trust him and get their hearts right, he dealt with them a different way. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. God said, listen, if you want to go worship your idols, go ahead, go worship them. I'm not going to stop you. But don't attach my name to it anymore. Don't do it pretending you're doing it in my name. That's what they did at Mount Sinai when they worshiped that golden calf and said, make us a golden calf, and then they called it Jehovah. It's the same thing they did when the northern and southern kingdom split, and Jeroboam had a golden calf put in Bethel and one way up north in Dan. And they were worshiping a golden calf just like they did at Mount Sinai and calling it Jehovah. It hadn't changed any, that's right. And you know what? The Jews that are in the land today are worshiping a different God and saying they're worshiping Jehovah today. No different. Nothing has changed. God said, you can do it if you want to, but stop attaching my name to your idolatry. Verse 40, for in mine holy mountain, That's Mount Zion. And in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, then shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. God said there's coming a day when everybody who's back in the land is going to serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. God said, in that day you'll even despise yourself for how you treated me. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So God is saying there's going to come a time when he's going to allow the people to return to the land. They're going to obey him. He's going to bless them, and he will not recompense to them what they deserved for what they did in the past. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of those liberal scholars say, well, this is just talking about when the Jews were allowed to return to the land after the 70 years of exile. You can go back and look at the history throughout the rest of the Old Testament. This passage we just read has not yet been fulfilled. It is prophetic. This is after the tribulation. Amen. This is the coming millennial reign of Christ, when they will be back in the land, but they will be serving God. And that will be his capital for 1,000 years. Let me finish the chapter. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, that is Ezekiel, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? Those last few verses are God saying, I'm going to purify Israel with fire. And dear friends, that's exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And all those Jews that refuse to believe on him are going to be destroyed there in the tribulation period. Because the Bible declares right at the very end, just before the second coming, the entire remnant of Israel that's still alive at that point, how many or few there are, will believe on him.
That's right.
They will cry out to him. And that's when he will return at the second coming of Christ. Well, we've gone a few minutes over, but this is an important prophecy because it reminds the people of Israel that in spite of all their history of not doing what they should, God is still not done with them. And dear friends, wherever you are in your Christian life, God's not done with you either.
Amen.
There is still yet an opportunity to return to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us, I pray, to glean from it those things that are good for our lives today as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.